This is Scar of the Ishvalans, and you're listening to the TangoCast.
Hi, everybody. Welcome back to episode 54 of the TangleCast, the official podcast for Beneath the Tangles, a blog where we seek to unite anime and belief in open community. My name is Matthew, and you are listening to Team Anchester, also known as Anime Camp, or Camp Anime, or that podcast where a guy preaches to you about anime and takes everything far too seriously. Either way, I am glad to have you here as Easter approaches. In fact, we're going to have a bit of an Eastery message today, not that we've ever really not talked about the gospel on this show, but you get what I'm saying. But before we get to that, let's take a gander at your answers to the cast question from last episode. Last episode, I had the privilege of hosting Beneath the Tangles contributor Alex, whom you might know online by his handle Fulltime Human on Instagram and Twitter, and we discussed sexual content in anime, and I recommend that you go check that episode out if that's something that interests you. Last episode, I left you with the question, what is one series about which you can say the story was so enjoyable that you overlooked the fan service? And according to the responses, Yep, you're all a bunch of heathen. I kid. But I did get some interesting responses that really just go to emphasize one of the points we were trying to make about personal limits. You all drew lines in various places through various series, so instead of getting everything jumbled reading username, then titles over and over again, I'm just going to try to consolidate like I did last time and call out notable mentions every now and again as I see them. So, some of your most recurring answers were Miss Kobayashi's Dragon Maid, That Time I Got Reincarnated as a Slime, Shokugeki no Soma, High School D&D, Kill the Kill, and Monster Musume. Those were kind of like the ones that showed up most often. Some of the more notable mentions, some of which I have actually never heard before, we had at Kokorodaki, who mentioned Children of the Whales, which, if I remember rightly, is a Netflix series, but I've never seen it. Adar Shanshul mentioned Mirai Nikki, which is on my to-watch list, but which I've never actually gotten around to. We had at CG Cornette, who mentioned two, The Slayers and Rising of the Shield Hero, only one of which I've heard, which is, of course, Rising of the Shield Hero being a currently airing show. We had Geherit mention on our blog site Mawara Penguindrum, which I had never heard of before, which may just be a reflection on me. But we also had Tyler Burnett, who mentioned The World God Only Knows, which I have heard of and have heard that it's very good, but I still haven't seen it. And finally, last but not least, we have Leah Fan, who contributed her answer of Sword Art Online, which, of those interested, the most recent Team FTK podcast did a great job of analyzing Sword Art Online, so much so that they almost made me want to watch it. Almost. Anyway, thank you all for contributing your responses. We appreciate your involvement with us, and I really feel like I should thank you for your willingness also to just answer such delicate questions in a public setting, a public forum. Thank you for trusting me and those of us in this community that we're still building here at Beneath the Tangles and Team Anchester. Thank you for trusting us with the sincerity of your replies. And if you're listening to this and you too would like the opportunity to pitch in your two cents with the chance to possibly hear your response read on the next cast, I'll be issuing a new cast question at the end of this podcast to be answered in the next available Anchester podcast. But for now, we move on to a series that probably would have been my answer to the cast question, which is Code Geass. It had been on my to-watch list for a long time because I knew it was a big deal for a lot of people in the year that it came out, which is, surprisingly enough, like, almost over a decade ago, which makes me feel old for sure. Anyway, I did find it entertaining, but regarding the sexual content thing, there were obviously intentional camera angles and routinely compromising situations. But regardless, this episode isn't about Code Geass and the sexual content in it, this episode, as we run up to Easter, is about the topic of loneliness, my review of Code Geass, and also why I arrived at the conclusion I did on whether or not I like the series. So let's get into it, shall we? So if you're unfamiliar with the series Code Geass, which may not even be likely, I mean, I feel like I'm the last person to have watched this series, but if you haven't seen it, well, you may or may not want to hear all that I'm about to say, because I'll end up spoiling a lot of stuff for you. However, whether you happen to be the kind of person who doesn't care about spoilers, or you're already familiar with the series and just need a refresher for the sake of engaging with this podcast, let me start with as spoilery-free a summary as I can. Code Geass takes place in a world where the Britannian Empire has taken over every country on Earth and made them colonial subjects to its rule. Lelouch is a son of the Emperor of Britannia. He and his sister Nunnally were rejected and abandoned by their father in the Britannian colony of Area 11, which was once known as the nation of Japan. Now, because of the injustice done to himself, but mostly his sister, who was blinded and crippled before being ousted from the family to Area 11, Lelouch has sworn that he will take revenge and kill his father, the Emperor of Britannia, which is, again, to say, the Emperor of the entire world. This goal is abetted by a mysterious young girl called simply C2, who grants Lelouch the power of the king known as Geass, which she grants to him by a personal contract on unspoken terms. All Geass allow different power to those with whom the contract is made. Lelouch's Geass allows for him to order anyone he makes eye contact with to do exactly as he says, whether that be to scratch a tally mark on a wall each day, or to kill themselves. There's almost no end to the kind of things that he can command someone to do, just so long as he has eye contact. And the remainder of the series is this story of how Lelouch uses the power of his Geass, combined with his ingenious mind for strategy and tactics, to enact the vengeance that he longs for. A revenge story. Intriguing, right? I thought so. But here begins the spoilery stuff, because I'm going to be skipping all the way to Season 2, Episode 15 and onward, the point at which I found I did not like this series. And I concede that there is more content to the series than I have currently seen. There's even recent content with next month's release of Code Geass, Lelouch of the Resurrection. And if they had released a resurrection movie this month before Easter, perhaps I would have had all the more reason to give it a second chance. I mean, I certainly would have at least had reason to review it just for the gimmick. But I still feel as though, given the two seasons' worth of information I have thus far, my disappointment in the series is unlikely to change. So, let's look at some information from Season 2, Episode 15 onward, and also why I have come to the opinion that I hold. In the 15th episode entitled C's World, we learn that C2 was also once just a human. A human slave, to be exact. And had received a Geass of her own. Her Geass made people love her unconditionally, and it eventually annoyed her with the insincerity that must naturally come with such a power. The conditions of her contract with her master required her to kill her master and take her place as an immortal granter of Geass to other people, which she did, but she didn't do it willingly, of course. I mean, imagine being loved by everyone around you under compulsion, only to find out that your greatest benefactor, whom you assumed loved you sincerely, was actually just using you the whole time as a means by which to remove herself from your life. So, C2 takes up the same path as her former master, trying to find someone else to trick into making a contract with her so that someday they might be able to end her life and rid her of her endless immortality. There is a section of dialogue between Lelouch and C2 at one point where C2 finally tells Lelouch that this was her motive the whole time. She rattles off this very nihilistic philosophy as her reasoning, saying that death is providence, that death is the thing that gives life definition, and that purpose and meaning are both just illusion. What C2 really wants, which Lelouch realizes in this moment, is actually to just be loved, not loved by compulsion of Geass, and not taken advantage of as a means to someone else's end. But because her Geass made that practically impossible, she gave up on that desire and resigned herself to death. Lelouch objects and manages to convince C2 that he loves her sincerely, at which point I really thought that the series was going to start going in a different direction, one that I was going to like and enjoy. However, this narrative thread of their relationship is almost completely dropped into obscurity, and Lelouch returns to the way that he has always been, acting even more hatefully towards C2 at certain times. The series persisted in being really morally jumpy and inconsistent, which would be okay if that was part of the series' overall point. But it isn't. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I think that this moral inconsistency as it relates to the character of Lelouch needs to be parked on for a moment before I close up with my main point. I get the impression that the late high school, early college version of me would have really resonated with this series, and not exactly in a good way. I would have identified with Lelouch, not openly, because that would be in effect to say, I too am a misunderstood genius as I flip my hair out of my eyes. But in private, I would have really found myself empathizing with him. And I imagine there are many of you out there who feel, have felt, or could feel the same. And if I'm right about that, based solely on my understanding of myself, I can say there are probably many of you out there who are enthusiastic minds, but for all the wrong reasons. There are some of you who are striving, hobbyist intellectuals, however, misguided. You've learned how to gather information, how to listen to the right people, who the right people to listen to are. You've collected a list of references and passages and philosophies and psychology that's just obscure enough, just in the know enough, that you'll come off as really knowledgeable when the time comes to show that you have that information, like a gun in an arsenal. And then comes this weird, dissonant nexus of emotions within yourself. You may judge others for not knowing what you know, but you're also happy that they don't, and that you get this little slice of self-righteous glory from being able to be the one who shares it with them. You think it's ridiculous that they admire you for having this information, but you also desire their admiration above most things. You believe that it's not really that big a deal to know this information, but it's also because you don't really think that much of yourself to begin with. And at the same time, you're also thinking about yourself constantly, in another sense of the phrase. And you and your mind have taken all of these mounds of information and have pushed them into a pile that you can hide behind because somewhere along the line, you got hurt. You got really hurt. Sincerely hurt in a way that no person before God has a right to hurt anyone else. And rather than run away, rather than abandon what you considered to be your responsibilities, even under duress, you swore that you would stay and fight this injustice from the inside by gathering enough intellectual firepower to expose and shame those causing the injustice, and so that you could defend those around you from ever having to experience the pain you have felt. But as you stepped out into the world, you found that life doesn't fight according to the same rules and philosophical taekwondo forms that you spent so much time learning. As it turns out, life aims for the head and doesn't apologize for it afterward. Maybe the enemy who did that great wrong to you, whose evil you have magnified increasingly over the years, is finally revealed to you as being a lot more sympathetic and a lot more like yourself than you want to believe. Or maybe you found out that for all of what you thought was this rigorous intellectual discipline, these logical arm bars, these philosophical reversals and chokeholds, for all of that, you're still no more capable of combating your own sinful flesh, your own personal desires. C.S. Lewis once said that the head rules the belly through the chest. And yes, I know that I just ended a rant about the perils of accumulating knowledge and facts with a quote that I want you to remember. I see the irony there. I get it. But the point, which is evident even in this quote, is not that the intellect is ineffective in all cases or that being correct or being right is unimportant, but that there is no teeth to any of that unless you actually believe it from a place of confidence in Christ. The head rules the belly through the chest. This quote comes from Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man, in which one of his key images is that of men without chests, and what a problem that really is. He goes on to say that many in our modern age have come to believe that these men are often the ideal. They're more logical, more trustworthy, and more knowledgeable. But Lewis argues that the opposite is true. He says that, quote, "Emotions organized by trained habit into stable sentiments are the indispensable liaison officers between the cerebral man and the visceral man. It may even be said that it is by this element that man is man, for by his intellect he is mere spirit, and by his appetite, mere animal." End quote. And we certainly see this in Lelouch, but we can also see it in those of us who might actively identify with Lelouch. Lewis's point here is that there is an element of heart that not only brings stability to the other two areas of your being, but hungers for a kind of stability of its own. If, like Lelouch, you believe that you are on your own, unloved, without security, abandoned to defend yourself with your own strength and wit, and that whether you succeed or fail, everything that happens will be on your shoulders, then that mindset is necessarily going to affect the way that you fight, relate to others, or, in most cases, fail to relate to others. We see that acutely in the arc of Lelouch's story. Code Geass ends with the moral that in order for peace to reign, there has to be a scapegoat, and not necessarily a biblical understanding of the term scapegoat either, but more on that in a second. The idea is that if one person can alienate themselves from society to an extreme enough degree so that everyone hates and fears them, then all of those people will get along with each other because of the newfound common ground they have in this common enemy of humanity. Lelouch becomes that scapegoat who takes upon himself all of the sins and hatred of the people in the world. But while that sounds like a gospel-ish story, the problem is that it isn't the hatred and wrath of a righteous God which is stopped. The series assumes that all people are basically good deep down. It's just that we all mess up every now and then, and we have a tendency to hold unproductive grudges. Therefore, if one person could become someone that everyone holds a grudge against, then that one giant grudge will cancel out all of the little grudges, allowing people to let their inherent goodness rush forth unhindered. Which is why it can get really confusing when part of the point of this series, through its arc, is that everyone is corrupt, everyone lies, no one is just. Lelouch speaks these words himself at one point. But the solution offered is that they now have this one large black spot in the past to look back on and say, well, it certainly could have been much worse, and then they all sing Kumbaya and play guitar around the fire. But applied to the real world, this would be the same thing as insisting that if everyone knew just how bad the things that Joseph Stalin, Hitler, and Pol Pot did actually were, then no one would want to act wrongly ever again. They would just hate those three men and learn to love each other in contrast to their hatred for those three guys. And yet here we are, pushing one century later, business as usual. We're still a messed up place. We're still messed up people. And we know that such a suggestion is false. Which is why I think that for all its intrigue, Code Geass is not a good series. It may be entertaining, with punchy writing and a strong narrative hook, but it's not a good series. To the Christian, Code Geass is not a gospel message. Code Geass is humanitarianism's best attempt at saving the world, and it fails even as it sends you off into the credits with a smile and a wave, like it actually accomplished what it set out to do. Also, and this is important going back to Lelouch, it lionizes this sophomoric category of hero, this tragic genius who is too misunderstood and so far ahead of those around him that he alone must alienate himself from all people who would love him, become insufferably broody, and who must continuously perform these, in his mind, vital acts of self-righteous sacrifice that maintain the world of those around him, but which never receive the thanks that they're due. And this perpetually feeds his silent, broody messiah complex. But Lelouch is no messiah. He aims to weaponize his loneliness. Jesus never came to alienate himself from all of society so that they could save themselves. He was hated by society because he was righteous and he preached that they were incapable of saving themselves. As God, he was perfectly unrelatable and did not need to strive to make himself so. He was God and man. He was perfectly righteous, and we were not. But he came not to emphasize that unrelatability. He came rather to know our weaknesses as men, according to Hebrews 2:17 through 18 and Hebrews 4:15. He did not come to experience loneliness among his peers so that his peers would love one another in contrast to their hatred of himself. He came to unite all things in the shedding of his blood to a God who otherwise would have had every right to destroy us all. He came to know the loneliness of separation from God brought on by sin and to feed it to the open mouth of the grave. Loneliness is a problem, not a weapon. It caused your Savior to go on his knees before God, addressing him as a father, believing him as a father, as the father. And fatherlessness is one of the things that conditions Lelouch to become a man without a chest. Lelouch lives in a world abandoned by his father and mother, where God does not exist except as a name for causality and the flow of time. You do not live in that world. If you believe in Christ and his saving work on the cross, you are the son or daughter of not just a personal God, but a God who is eager to be a father to you and who is, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, the Father, from whom all fatherhood gets its name. He is the epitome of fatherhood. He is not the image of fatherhood that you may have in your mind of anger, of rage, of absence, of unfaithfulness, of unkindness. He is the image, the encapsulation of fatherhood, the definition of fatherhood to which all other earthly fathers either strive to meet the standard of or do not strive and therefore fail to meet the standard of. But regardless of what that father on earth did, your heavenly father is the definition. So don't let the lie of loneliness continue to affect your thoughts, your actions, and your attitude like it does for Lelouch in Code Geass. I know that that's easier said than done, but I also know that the same God, that same God, is the one in whom you are living, moving, and finding your being right now. Christ's suffering of loneliness was the only one to ever bring about salvation. There is therefore no reason to cling to your own loneliness. It can do nothing for you. It can do nothing for others. So go to God with that loneliness. Let the Father and his Christ give you the salvation for which he suffered on your behalf. Let him prove himself as a father to you. The cast question this time around is what you might have expected. I want to know what you thought of Code Geass. Did you like it? Did you not like it? Why? And also, if you're listening to this in the month of May, if you've waited a while to hear it, or if you're just now stumbling upon it, you can even make your appeal to me based on your viewing of the movie Code Geass, Lelouch of the Resurrection. As I said, I don't expect my opinion of the series to change, but I am willing to be proven wrong and would love to hear what you thought of the new movie and what it contributes to the overall arc of the story. So, if you have an answer to give, a response to give, a take that you would like to drop like it's hot, please be on the lookout for when we post this question to our various social media accounts. It should be shortly after we publish this podcast, but you'll be able to find us on Twitter at AnimeTangles, on Instagram at AnimePopHeart, that's AnimePopHeart. You can find us on Facebook as Beneath the Tangles, and of course, at our home blog site, beneaththetangles.com, where you can find not only this podcast, as well as other relevant links and articles, but all of our other podcasts, and all of the articles written by our fine staff there. And while you are giving all of your thoughtful and welcomed responses on our various platforms, please like and share our podcast with anyone and everyone you know who might be interested in the kind of content that we produce. Also, if you have that common problem of an overwhelming love for the Tanglecast, we now have a solution for you. You can subscribe to the Tanglecast on your iTunes page and the various other services that our podcast can be found upon before dropping down into the comments section and review section and just letting loose that affection in the form of a glowing review of our podcast. All of these things will add up and help us grow as a podcast to reach more people just like you. One other announcement to make. We had more participation in our Anime March Madness tournament than we've ever seen before, so thank you all very much for playing along. The only issue is, Full Metal Alchemist Brotherhood has been the reigning champ for several years running now, and it's starting to feel a little unfair to the other contenders. So, for that reason, we'll actually be retiring FMAB from the tournament next year to give the other shows a fair chance. Now, for those of you thinking, but FMAB is the greatest of all time. This is unfair. It should win every tournament from now until eternity. We encourage you to think of this change as an agreement with you. We are in agreement. It's kind of like arguing about who's the strongest protagonist. You sort of have to almost make preemptive concessions to those of the Goku party, otherwise you won't even be able to have a discussion. There are people who are too enthusiastic, and so consider it this way, as though we are tabling the champ just to see who would win if the champion were to sit next season out. We thank you for your understanding, and we look forward to the next March Madness next year, the next voting that we'll do, and who knows who might make it. This year it was almost Violet Evergarden, which to me was a surprise, a welcome surprise. I loved the series, but as soon as I saw that Violet was going against FMAB in the finals, I just knew it. I knew it before it ever happened that it was going down. It was going to be a slaughter. It was going to be awful. So yes, thank you for voting. I also thank you for stopping by for this episode of Team Anchester on the Tanglecast, and I now send you into the remainder of Holy Week with the charge to submit yourselves to God, even and especially in your sorrow, remembering that your Savior did the same, and that because of his sacrifice, you are never truly alone. I'll see you next time on the Tanglecast.